If you're new to Redemption, we do baptism a little different here. We do it in a kiddie pool outside. And I haven't gone through it yet. And I'm really looking forward to it because I'm thinking someone else has to handle the logistics of this. I just get the privilege of being involved in baptizing people. But I still have this picture in my mind of me in a kiddie pool on Easter. It reminds me, actually, of a missions trip Nancy and Angela went on down to Nicaragua, and they were in a maximum security prison with a few hundred hardened prisoners. Like, this was the maximum security prison for Nicaragua, so picture this. And there's a few hundred prisoners lined up wanting to be baptized in a kiddie pool in the walking area of this maximum security prison. And by the time they were done baptizing them all, the water was just brown. Yeah, well, that's a bonus. Okay, so, and I just think how God moves, how God works, it's just in his own unique way. And we're going to have our own version of a maximum security right outside, and I'm honestly looking forward to it. When I was baptized in my teens. I didn't know then some of the things I'm going to share with you this morning. And I've actually, as the Lord has been working in my heart in the preparation of this, I have been learning things about baptism that I have now gone and I have applied to something that took place in my life close to 40 years ago. Well, more than 40 years ago. I know, I don't look that old. And I'm saying, what I did back then, this truth applies back then. And I'm going to apply it now as though I had applied it when it first took place. So if you have got baptized years ago and you say, I didn't know some of this stuff, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change what you did before God. It's easy to see the symbolism of immersion baptism, where we die and we're buried with Christ and we raise with him. And you can picture in your mind Jesus' own death and his burial and his resurrection. And so we're looking at Romans 6 today, really focusing in on the things it says about baptism itself. Why do we do it? How do we do it? What does it even mean? And so I've been asking Holy Spirit to help us better understand why he constantly links belief with baptism. Over and over again, you read in the New Testament, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And there must be something far more significant to this physical response than simply a symbolic act of identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I've been listening to, like I said, Johnson this morning, and I learned a helpful insight that I didn't really realize before, but as soon as I heard it, I realized it was true. He said, the Western church has become concept-oriented instead of experience, and things get reduced to an inward feeling and not a physical action. In other words, I feel humble, so I don't need to kneel. Or I feel happy, so I don't need to dance. Or I feel faith in me, so I don't need to risk. And everything gets reduced to the internal feeling, but it needs to be manifested. Things need to be put into action, and there's a relationship between our physical actions and the release of spiritual power in the realms we cannot see. And sometimes some things happen. Well, in fact, every time we say yes to an assignment that God has given us, something happens in a spiritual realm. For example, Moses raising his hands during Israel's battle with the Amalekites, and you're thinking, okay, how does my physical response, my physical obedience influence things in a spiritual realm? Here is a wonderful example. A leader of Israel stands with his hands in the air, and while his hands are in the air, the Israelites are winning a battle. As his hands get lowered, the Israelites begin to lose a battle. And in my mind, I just kind of play pictures. I kind of think Moses did this. And he goes, wow. And then two buddies come along and say, keep him up, Moses. Quit, you know, quit playing. Something happened because of a physical action that influenced the power in a spiritual realm. Think of Gideon. This is bothering me. I'm up here because that row's so close, but I'm coming down here because this thing keeps falling back down. Gideon, 300 men, and he started out with thousands. God brings him down to 300. And then he says what? Get pots, get lamps. And what happens? They surround an army that is described as many as the sands on the shore, and they just put 300 men, spread them out as much around as possible, and in one moment, they blow horns, smash pots, and hold up these torches, and the Midianites kill themselves. Physical obedience. Physical obedience. There is a physical expression that affects a physical outcome, but it proves that we have influence in a spiritual realm by physical behavior. Notice Scripture's emphasis on baptism. Okay. Just in the book of Acts, Peter says to them, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 12, or Acts 8. But when they believed Philip, and he was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they began to be baptized, and both men and women. Acts 8, even Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, he stayed close to Philip. Verse 36, and now they were going along the road when they came to some water, and the eunuch said to Philip, look, there's water. What is to stop me from being baptized? 16:15, after she and her household were baptized, she urged us. Acts 18, Crispus, the president of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians heard about it and believed and were baptized. Chapter 22, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized. You have sins washed away, calling on his name. And the one thing that stands out from early church history is the fact that baptism was a recognizable act that actually marked you. It marked you in society. In many ways, baptism was a stronger version of what we call membership. In the early church, they had no organized form of membership. They simply decided to identify with each other in their shared love for Christ, and they did it publicly. And when they got baptized, they were saying to everyone, I am publicly declaring my loyalty to Jesus the Christ. I'm his follower. And from that point on, they did life together. They generously shared what they had with each other. They hung out together. They learned from each other. But in the time of the early church, making that declaration often resulted in hardship. Some of it was incredibly severe. It could result in being ostracized from your neighborhood. And from there, it could get progressively worse. And many resulted in the loss of income or the loss of property, the loss of your freedoms and your rights. There were forms of physical torture. And for many, actually, they lost their lives. Baptism was an evidence accusers could use against you. And the story of Saul, the Pharisee, is an example of the torture inflicted upon the early church. We have a devout Jew who is deeply offended that Jews could worship a dead heretic. And he pursues them viciously. And in the process, he comes face to face with that Jew who was supposed to be dead. And that encounter left Paul, or Saul, blind and confused. And into that scenario, Holy Spirit tells a devoted Christian named Ananias, go talk to this man, Saul, because he has seen a vision that you are going to come and free him from blindness. You remember the story? Notice Ananias' response. He says, Lord, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to imprison all who call on his name. Understand, being identified with Jesus had a physical cost. There were great risks to it. So what's the point? When a person got baptized, they had to realize that this was a watershed moment. From this point on, they were publicly identified with the kingdom of heaven on earth, and they knew people are going to react. And they were saying, this is more important than life. I am identifying with the saving work of Jesus, the Christ. I'm his follower. The act itself was courageous. It was the crossing of a line. And I've seen how courage is infectious. Courage in some helps others around them be courageous. And so Ananias departed, entered the house, placed his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. Not assassin Saul, not nasty Saul, not you aren't nice to us Saul, like Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came here to put us all in prison has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell off his eyes. He could see again, and he got up and was baptized. And then what does he do? For the next several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "This man is the Son of God." We're going to see that baptism is more than simply a public statement. It is more than just identifying in a membership kind of way with other Christians. Clearly for Paul, he was saying, before I was this, I was one way, now I am the opposite way. Baptism for Christians was more than symbolism, it was a decision. It was a lifestyle decision. It was a coming out, as it were. It was a worldview decision where Holy Spirit is given permission to take all of you completely. He's allowed to shape your thinking. He's allowed to shape your heart. And if Christ is my first love, then I will love what he loves. So pause and think for a moment. What does Jesus love? Are those things on your list of loves? Listen to Paul as he writes, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. How many of you know that when you made the decision to follow Jesus and receive the forgiveness for the sins that you have committed, that something died in you? Life isn't the same any longer. Do you understand why? Because something has come alive in you. We were buried with him through baptism into death in order that we too may live a new life. And the struggle of sin hasn't been taken away. And people still weigh the cost of being honest, of being pure. Selfishness still rests in each of our hearts at times. And yet we are the people of God. We are connected to each other. And sin, well, sin is like having an affair. We belong to one, while we are pursuing another, but it doesn't annul your marriage. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the declaration itself actually attracts heaven. The declaration, when you get baptized, heaven notices that. And in the same way the Holy Spirit was drawn to Jesus at his baptism and the Father expressed his delight in him, when we take this step of faith, Holy Spirit is attracted to us in the act. Be baptized and what? Be filled with the Spirit. It becomes a visible reminder of what has actually transpired. You died. You were buried. You have risen from the dead to a new life, a forever life with God. But baptism is also a prophetic act. That is it's a spoken declaration in the natural realm, but it initiates transformation in a spiritual realm. It initiates what heaven intends for you, that you will take on more and more of the nature of Christ, and our prayer becomes, I receive, Holy Spirit, what you have intended for me. Spiritual power is released in physical obedience. You remember Daniel fasting for 21 days, and then an angel appears to him and he says, I was sent to you 21 days ago, but the prince of Persia resisted me. And then the archangel Michael was sent to come and to assist me, and I have arrived and bring you this message. Daniel's physical persistence in fasting and prayer brought about a profound defeat in a spiritual demonic stronghold. And we're being invited to pray and fast for where we are going as a congregation. Why? Because it tears down strongholds in spiritual domains that our eyes have not yet seen, but the reality is that act of physical obedience does something on a spiritual plane. Physical obedience to God brings a release that is so powerful that it takes a persecutor like Saul and transforms him into an apostle named Paul. And it's that same Paul who wrote the book of Colossians, and he warns us not to turn this beautiful transformation into a legalized list of behaviors. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. And you have been filled in him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Having been buried with him in baptism, you have been raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And even though you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he nevertheless made you alive with him, having forgiven all your transgressions. He's destroyed what was against us, a certificate of indebtedness expressed in decrees opposed to us. And he has taken it away by nailing it to the cross, disarming the rulers and authorities. He has made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see the ripple effect. There is a ripple effect in the spirit world that marks you. And I love the way Scripture tells us about the spirit world, about the identities each of us have. We read in Ephesians in our Lent reading how you and I are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do you stop and think about that? You right now are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You right now are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do demons know that? Yes, they know that. Do we know that? Kinda. And you know what demons are saying? Oh, I was going to say, oh God. They probably aren't saying, oh God. Okay, probably say something else. Oh, whatever. Please don't let the Christians know that they are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Because when they discover that, their physical obedience unleashes incredible ripple effects through the spiritual world. We carry authority in that realm. In that realm, we can see the influence of our faith. In that realm, we see the influence of our prayers, of our generosity, of our determined purity, of our love for justice. In that place, we can see how earth is influenced by the things that cannot yet be seen physically, the things that go on all the time in the spirit world. Baptism marks a willingness for worldview change. We are going to think differently about life. It's an act of obedience that invites Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and knowledge so that we are more aware of unseen realities. We begin to become more aware of the implications of being seated with Christ. Transformation comes from that inner change, and that change impacts how we both see and process information. So demons understand it. Angels understand it. We don't always understand it, but often, because often we are not conscious of what goes on in the realms that we cannot see. Yet your soul just took on an additional layer of armor when you got baptized. Any and every time we obey God, we benefit. To be baptized wasn't simply a suggestion. Over and over, we hear the command, repent and be baptized. Does that feel optional to you? So what do you say to people who don't see the significance of being baptized? Like, what's the point? God knows that I love him. And I would suggest to you that is exactly the point. God knows you love him. And he is wanting to protect us in the fight that is ahead. So he gives you a gift. Something in that physical act of dying, buried, and rising gives you spiritual authority and power. There is power in it. There is significance in it. There is submission in it. A humbling of ourselves. And that gives you something from God that is designed to protect you and benefit you in ways you haven't yet discovered. And when God puts this kind of an emphasis on a single act, it has to have greater significance than we have yet to understand or comprehend. So welcome to baptism. The public joining to the body of Christ, the universal church, that both humbles you and equips you to leave behind the life you once chose to live, to a new life that you have surrendered to and are now being equipped to live in. You are being declared in the same way guests are declared at a formal function. This is David. This is Catherine. This is Rachel. This is Caitlin. And God says, these, they have pursued or have been presented as mine. Absolutely, I want that. And I declare that. I stand in that identity. I am God's. And I don't know why people have hang-ups about joining congregations, but I do know that when we choose baptism, we have publicly chosen to join the body of Christ. You are a member of it. You have a gift, a spiritual gift that has been given you to strengthen it. You are supported by the act of baptism itself and in it. And it is you, and you are it. You belong to this church. Some of my fondest memories go back to a time when Nancy and I had the privilege of working with Vietnamese boat people in refugee camps in the Philippines. The vast majority of them knew nothing about Jesus. Yeah. Our big issues? How long do you have to be a Christian before you're allowed to serve, say, as an elder? And we said, at least 3 weeks, and you had to be baptized. We didn't We didn't have Christians who knew Jesus longer than that, because it was a transition camp. Once they got refugee status, they were transferred out. This was just 150, 170 of brand new Christians just rotating every week we'd have a rotation in and out. And when we would do baptism, it was such a blast. We had this little, it was a regular Toyota van. How many people can you get in a Toyota van? I think our record was about 35. And the springs weren't working. Like it just sat on the axle. And we had two sliding doors, and they would hang outside as we would go. And everyone's going, oh, they're going to get baptized. Once the door fell off onto the street, it was great. And we would go to, sometimes we'd go to the ocean, sometimes we'd go up literally to a prison where they had this, it was a working prison, so they had a coffee plantation and everything, but there was this wonderful irrigation, deep ditch. Like you could play water basketball in there after baptism. So we would go, we'd have our baptism, and then we'd play water basketball out there. And we just lived the simplicity of faith. It was, all they had was Jesus. Everything else had been taken away. Some of them had to resort to cannibalism just to get there. Because when your boat breaks down and you run out of food and you run out of water, what do you eat? And war crimes. When you're put into work camps to reclaim the land and they strap a plow on your back and they make you plow these fields, but they're minefields. And you happen to be blessed because you get malaria. While you have malaria, you escape. I tell you, walking with people like that and seeing the transforming work of Holy Spirit and the anointing that comes when a person surrenders their lives in baptism and says, I identify with Jesus. I'll tell you, spirit world hated it. We loved it. We just turned it into a party as long as we could party in the presence of God, the joy of God. Baptism was an act that seemed to place people into a different category, but does it? Does anything supernatural happen when a person is lowered into the water and raised out of the water? And what if you were baptized as an infant? Did your baptism count for anything? I believe we are being called out this morning. There is something profoundly powerful about obedience being manifested in a physical act. Often the lack of physical response is more because of a lordship issue. When we respond to the prompting of God in physical ways, change happens. We are in a season of Lent, of willingly acknowledging that we can lay aside our blessings as we acknowledge we are part of bringing in the favor of God. In our journey to breakthrough with God, we will always come to realize that it will involve personal sacrifice. I don't believe you have breakthrough without sacrifice. And as we seek God's direction for our new pastor, as we seek God for our building and clarification regarding how we bring the kingdom of heaven to those we meet every single day, we are now being invited as a community to pray and to fast, a physical action of fasting. We are being invited to participate in a physical act that is a spiritual discipline for an outcome that has supernatural ramifications. If in your worship you wish to raise your hands, then raise your hands. If you are humbled in the spirit and wish to kneel, then kneel. if you are overwhelmed by the goodness and glory of God, and it means laying your face before God, then lay before God. Allow the physical act to be the expression that does something in a spiritual realm. God has not separated your soul from your body. And now I draw you back to baptism. Holy Spirit wants to give us something in our baptism. If you have been baptized in the past and were not aware of some of the things we've talked about today, apply them now. Own the decision as though it was today. If you are still wondering whether or not you should be baptized, if that answer is not yet clear in your heart, spend some time with Holy Spirit today and ask Him, do you want me to be baptized? And follow the conviction in your spirit. If you received baptism as an infant and had nothing to do with the decision that was being made on your behalf, I would encourage you to make this decision as an adult. It doesn't diminish the gift your parents did for you as a child. They gave a wonderful gift to you in dedicating you to God. This is now simply becomes your own decision, and you get to make it of your own free will. But these are good days. These are good days. I hope you sense it. I hope your spirit's just kind of itching. How would you like us to close? How do you want to respond to this? We have individuals who will be at the front of worship or prayer ministry teams, and they, I love it when people pray for me. It's a wonderful thing. If you want to take advantage of that this morning, you're going to be able to. They're going to come. In fact, I invite the prayer ministry team to come now, actually. Let's not worry about the time constraints. And David, if you have anything left for us, come on up. And so as the prayer ministry team's coming, if you want prayer, come on up. Receive prayer. I remember once there was a guy, he was an evangelist, he was preaching. I was 17 in a mission boarding school. And it was one of the first wireless mics in existence. It was off an FM frequency, and the guy walked the aisles in sock feet, and I was in the kind of that state of mind that said, you know, I've had enough of church. And so I was in a single seat at the back of the auditorium, right at the door, with a window on my side that overlooked the ocean. And I was watching Australian soldiers water skiing while a sermon or service was going on, and suddenly I heard this voice real close, and I turned, and this crazy preacher standing directly in front of me at the back of the church by the door, and he's talking about the breastplate of righteousness, and do you want an intimate relationship with God? And then he turns and starts walking back up the aisle, and he continues to preach. I have no idea what he said. All I remember, I heard one sentence in a whole service. And my soul said, that is what I want. And I got out of my seat, and I followed him down. He didn't even know I was there. Serves him right. Did it to me, I did it to him. He gets to the front while he's still preaching, and he sees me right in his face, and he jumps. He's a little scared, and he looks at me, and he just opens his arms, and he wraps his arms around me. He whispered into my ear and right into his mic. He says, you couldn't wait, David, could you? I said, no, absolutely, I couldn't wait. He says, I'm wrapping things up here. Sit here. We're going to have a time together. See, what's my point? My point is, if Holy Spirit is talking to you, don't wait. You know what I'm saying? Don't wait. Some of you need to meet Jesus for the first time. Well, praise God, this is your time. Do it. Some of you just need somebody to come alongside you because you're carrying a load that's too heavy, and you're saying, I need a little bit of the body to stand with me and carry stuff with me. Who can pray for me? Well, they're here. Take advantage of them. And sometimes God, Holy Spirit, will speak to you and He'll say, look around. I've isolated a person in your heart and in your mind. I want you to go to that person. I want you to pray for them. Or I've given you a word for them. And if you're not used to that, everything in you will say, no, that's just a crazy idea. I'm saying, don't believe it. Don't believe it. The obedience in a physical act brings transformation in a spiritual world. And as God makes us sensitive to this spiritual domain, I guarantee you, the demonic world will hate the name of Redemption Church because the Spirit of God rests with us. And to that end, I would love to pray for you and then just invite you, you know what, come on and get prayer. Whatever you need, this is your moment. So Jesus, we thank you that you died, that you were buried and you rose, and we thank you that you've invited us into that exact same place. And we realize that dying in you is not a bad thing. It brings newness of life. And I declare over each of us, Lord, myself included, a newness of life as we lay to rest the things that have encumbered us and as we stand and we rise again to a higher calling, a new calling, a refreshed calling in our spirit. May you give those who are thirsty water, those who are weary strength, those who long for life a newness of strength and energy, those who carry physical encumbrances, Lord, whatever it may be, we declare your healing through their bodies and through their behavior so that they do not allow themselves to be brought back into it again. Lord, in Jesus' name, we declare you today for your name's sake and for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.